The scripture this morning is from Paul's letter to the churches at Corinth. It's his first letter, chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, and I invite you to hear these words. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. But it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by the one and same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. This is the word of God for the people of God, for which we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer, and the giver of all good gifts. Amen. This scripture is the beginning of the next, actually, three Sundays, this Sunday and the next two, where we'll be looking at, in particular, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and then 1 Corinthians 13, as we look at Paul's words of wisdom to the churches at Corinth. And as we do so in the context of John Wesley's three simple rules. Wesley, when he was organizing his small groups, he called them the United Societies, wanted to and was very much interested in developing a pattern of discipleship that would help those who had recently been converted, so those who had recently claimed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in their lives, a way to continue to grow in their faith. He said one of the challenges of conversion is that if we don't develop healthy disciplines in our faith, we sometimes end up more following the devil after we were converted than before we were converted. And that's Wesley's 19th century and 18th century wisdom, reminding us that sometimes good beginnings also need good continuity as we make that start. And so he discerned what he called these, he called them the three general rules for all the United Societies. They were do no harm, do good, and then stay in love with God. His language in the 18th century was attend to the ordinances of God. And so we're going to take a look at each of those three simple rules or general rules because, at least for me, I believe they offer us a wonderful foundation for what it means to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ, especially within our Wesleyan tradition. He frames our daily lives in a way that hopefully can offer us encouragement for those who may be beginners in the faith, and all of us are beginning at some point in our journey of following Jesus. These rules provide an opportunity for us to maybe ground ourselves again, maybe reclaim that call that we once heard in our life or first heard in our life, maybe as children or youth, or maybe as an adult, to follow Jesus and to live for him as best we can each and every day. Wesley anticipated that there would be challenging times in the lives of believers. He was aware of those times within his own life, growing up as he did in Great Britain, but aware of the Methodists who would come, that they would also be encouraged and have a chance to live as faithful of a life as possible by following these rules. And so we're going to take a look at these because, in essence, these rules are world-changing. Because they change our world first, it then gives us the opportunity to help change the world around us for good as well. The exact language that he used was this. This comes out of our United Methodist Book of Discipline. By doing no harm, by avoiding every kind of evil, especially that which is most generally practiced. So by doing no harm, one thing I need to say early on is doing no harm is not doing nothing. Sometimes when we hear do no harm, we think it's more of a passive encouragement, just to simply do nothing. And that is about as far away from what Wesley intends as anything. I was reminded as I read these rules, and I'm appreciative to our United Methodist Men's Group that meets on the first Saturday morning every month. During the fall, David Steiger, who leads that group, had picked out a book by Reuben Job entitled The Three Simple Rules, based on these rules. And so some of my sermon prep came while eating breakfast with the men of our church as we gathered in this great study. And I just appreciated Dave's wisdom, paying attention to the Holy Spirit's nudge at that point and having us read Job's book is rather short, a good short book, but a good synopsis of these rules. But as I thought about this rule, and as I thought about this weekend being Martin Luther King weekend, Human Relations Sunday within our own denomination, I appreciated Reverend May's small talk, not just because of the suckers, but because of her reminder of the power of Dr. King's mission and ministry within not only church, but within our nation. I was struck by the image of a kitchen table that I once saw. Nice 1950s style kitchen table. And that table has particular meaning because it's a picture of the very kitchen table that Dr. King sat at in Montgomery, Alabama, the night that he received what unfortunately became the first of many death threats to him, to his wife, and his children. The caller simply stated that if he did not stop what he was doing, his wife and his children would be murdered, as well as himself. And so it's at that table. And we know what kitchen tables are like in our own lives. We probably had major family conversations at kitchen tables over the years. We've had lots of conversations about life and love, journeys and struggles around kitchen tables or dining room tables in our lives. They're a common place to gather. But on that night, that sleepless night, he prayed. He prayed and he pondered what he should do. As one of the youngest and newest clergy in Montgomery, he had been asked to chair the committee that was leading the Montgomery bus boycott. He wondered if maybe he had been asked because he was the youngest and the newest in the community and everyone wiser than him had said no. But he took the request seriously. And that night, balancing his own life, his family's safety, and this invitation to lead and become the spokesperson for this boycott, Dr. King chose to do no harm. He said yes. He said, yes, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, for the common good. He chose to use his gift to begin to end an injustice, not only in Montgomery, but an injustice that exists and an inequity that exists around our nation. And we wrestle with and struggle with even to this day in 2019. See, to do no harm is to think of the other person as much as I think about myself. To do no harm is to look at the people around me and see them as children of God, even as I am a child of God. Do no harm takes us out of the mindset of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for a life. It takes us out of that repetitive, endless cycle of violence. I get hurt, and so I hurt back. I get demeaned, I demean back. Somebody calls me a bad name, I call them a bad name right back. Sadly, we have way too many examples of that within our own culture and community and country at this time that easily come to mind. But when we choose to do no harm, we step back and we step out of that rut. We step out of that path and we say by our action, there is a better way. It's what Wesley is encouraging us to live. It's what Paul is encouraging those Christians in Corinth to live. Because you see, the letter that Paul is writing is to a community that is very much stuck on status. The church of the Corinth was a relatively wealthy city. High expectation city. A lot of money flowed through Corinth, and because of that, a lot of the basic needs of the community that people might have were already taken care of. They didn't have to worry so much about food or clothing or shelter. That was all there. But instead, they worried about things like, how did I rate next to my neighbor? Was I doing as well as they were doing? keeping up with the Joneses, basically, first century Roman Empire style. And as Chloe reads this letter, because Paul sends Chloe there to speak on his behalf, to be his voice, as she reads this to them, he is reminding them that these gifts are not a sign of status. God gives gifts to everyone. God gives these unique gifts for the common good, as Paul writes in verse 7. These gifts are to benefit the community. They are to be a help so that the church could fully be the church of Corinth, could engage in mission and ministry to the people around them, could respond to the needs, could stand up for those who could not, could speak up for those who could not speak. He charges them to do no harm by using these gifts to extend care and compassion. Because for the church to be silent in Corinth would be to give assent to the inequities in Corinth. But rather, through the voice of Chloe speaking the words of Paul, the church of the Corinth are encouraged to do no harm. Or another way that sometimes I use the description of this rule with our confirmands has been, just don't make things worse. You know? That's at the basis, that's what do no harm is. If it's going south, don't help it. If it's going bad, don't help it. Stop, look, and listen. Maybe pause before we speak. Because maybe the next words coming out of our mouths will not solve the circumstance, or that next text or that next post on Facebook or whatever. But rather, to think about what it would mean to do no harm. Reuben Job, in his book, The Three Simple Rules, talks about that this actually, although it's the first one, is probably the hardest of all. Because it pushes against our nature to respond. We're wired for fight or flight. Our brains, at least, are wired that way. And so it's quick to respond. It's quick to answer back. When somebody has snipped at us, we want to snip right back. Okay, I'm just talking for myself at this point. But you know what I'm talking about. And to do no harm is to kind of get in the way of that. To stop it, as it were. And to think about, what would help? What might bring peace to this situation or the circumstance? What might bring healing or wholeness in this moment? What might make it better than it is currently? And Paul's encouraging the church at Corinth to say, use these gifts that God has given you. Use that utterance of knowledge and wisdom to help the community be stronger and healthier. Use that gift of the tongues, which is that speaking in foreign languages, use that gift, and those who can interpret it, use that to build up the body, to help each other to be stronger and healthier. See, Wesley realized this about these rules too, and it's why they were part of his United Societies. He realized that in order to live the Christian life, we really need to live it together. That it's just so difficult to try to be a solo Christian in the world. It's just not how this faith was made, as it were. Jesus had his disciples. The disciples had their followers, and these churches gathered to encourage one another. And so as we commit to doing no harm, one of the wonderful things that we can do is that we can commit with each other to be accountable and to support each other in this journey of helping the world to see that there is another way to live. There is a healthy way to speak and act and care for the people around us. Yes, it is a big ask. But Wesley saw the power of these rules at work in those of both high and low estate in Great Britain. He saw the transforming power of people's head and heart as they began to take this seriously and think about when they were with their families or friends or at work or out in the world or at the marketplace, what it meant to look at those around them and see the children of God. To say that I am not going to increase the hurt, but I am going to bring healing into this place and into this moment. And then he saw, looking across the Atlantic, a denomination become born literally out of these general rules here in North America. The very foundings of this church over 160 years ago was by those in Rochester who recognized a spiritual hunger, a need to do no harm, to do good, and to stay in love with God, and who committed to gather together, to encourage each other, and to live out this daily witness of loving God and loving neighbor as themselves. It is a powerful opportunity once again to offer such a witness in our world, not only here in Rochester, but around the world. We have an opportunity to live out this grace in a way that builds other people up. There were three things I just wanted to share with you that Reuben Job mentions about the meaning of this to do no harm as we implement this in our lives, as we make this intentional decision to follow this rule. He says these three things. He says, I will be on guard so that all my actions and even my silence will not add injury to another of God's children or to any part of God's creation. So I'll be aware. I'll be aware of the power that I have to be healthy. Not only healthy for myself, but especially healthy for my friends and neighbors. He says the second point. He says, I too will determine every day that my life will always be invested in the effort to bring healing instead of hurt, wholeness instead of division, and harmony with the ways of Jesus rather than with the ways of the world. That can be hard, but that's our call. That's our challenge. That's our charge. And then third, and you've heard me mention this already, I must see each person as a child of God, a recipient of love unearned, unlimited, and undeserved, just like myself. So I want to encourage you this week as we celebrate Dr. King's life, vision, and ministry and his ongoing mission, as we think about Paul's words to the churches of Corinth, of our own brother John Wesley, that we would live this week intentionally by doing no harm. That we would help someone else in our life, a family, friend, neighbor, coworker, experience grace in us. That we would not carry on that cycle of destruction, demeaning, of gossip, but rather we would choose a better way, a healthier way, a way that helps our brothers and sisters in Christ live better and live more fully. We're in this together, my friends. This is not a solo effort. You and me, this is our call. This is our opportunity. Let's do this. And let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for all that you have given us, the gifts that you have placed within our lives that we freely offer back to you in worship and in witness. And we pray also, God, for this rule of doing no harm. Encourage us as we take these words of Wesley seriously, as we allow them to linger within our head and our heart, as they inspire us as we live. God, we know. We know the power of your grace in our life, the power of your good news to bring hope and healing. We pray that those around us would experience that in us this week, that they would see Jesus in each of us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.